The Israelites are wondering, what is it going to mean for us to enter into the Messianic age? You know, we're under the Romans. Not that long ago, we were under the Greeks, and now we're under the Romans. So, of course, everyone is thinking in a very human way that, oh, no, that this is going to be a descendant of King David. He is going to be a warrior, and he's going to smash the Romans, and he is going to, you know, he's going to assert the power and freedom of Israel and its unique status among the nations of the world as the one people who said yes to God, you know, the descendants of Abraham, the one who entered into that covenant with our Creator. So all of this, you know, speaking of, you know, Hitler and Stalin, all of this nationalistic business, of course we know that that wasn't it at all, but people were wondering, it would have been interesting to have been a fly in the wall in a Jewish home anywhere in Palestine, in Galilee, in Capernaum, you know, in Jerusalem, and to be part of that whole sense of great expectancy as to what is coming around the corner and when exactly is it going to happen and through whom. So in Advent, we can do that. We can enter into this time of great hope. Do we know the Messiah already came? Yes. But also in Advent, the Church invites us, as she does right off the bat, when we begin Advent, we're not looking at Christmas. We're looking at the end of the world. Because Christmas was historically, yes, the coming of the Messiah. But for those of us who were born 2,000 years later, the expectancy and the wonder of what is to come and when is it going to come and how it's going to come about isn't the first coming of the Messiah, but it's the second coming of the Messiah. When is this going to happen? Is it going to happen tonight? You know, we look at the news, we look at the severe problems that we have in the church, and we think, well, you know, it would seem that the time is ripe, that, you know, we are now living in the end times, and that, you know, the world is going to come to an end soon. Jesus Christ is going to return to judge the living and the dead and to establish his eternal kingdom. Maybe, maybe not. You know, Jesus said, yeah, you know, you're going to see there's going to be, you know, wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and all that, but that's not going to be the time. And he says that he's going to come like a thief in the night. So how that's going to be, I don't know. But that it could happen, it definitely could. And so now, liturgically, the Advent is a good time to start thinking a little bit about that and to prepare ourselves for that possibility. You know, am I going to be alive when that happens or not? And if it does happen, am I going to be ready? Or am I going to be like, oh my gosh, you know, I meant to go to confession, I put it off, and oh, I wanted to do this and that, I wanted to, you know, regretting the things we didn't done, or the things we didn't do. You know, I'm sure by now all of you have heard that Bishop Robert Morlino of Madison died suddenly. I don't know, maybe some of you don't know who he was. He's really one of the best bishops that we had in our country. His diocese was Madison in Wisconsin. And he made communion on the tongue the norm in his diocese. And, you know, just a very orthodox shepherd. And he just died suddenly of a heart attack. Either this morning or last night, and I met Bishop Morlino when I was in the seminary, and we had a really good conversation. I really liked him, and we both kind of compared notes because both of us were former Jesuits. he was in the Jesuits for a few years and then became a diocesan priest, I think for the Diocese of Erie or Scranton in Pennsylvania, I forget. But anyway, I recently had wanted to write to him about perhaps implementing the Guard of Honor in the Madison Diocese. And, you know, because of busyness or whatever, it didn't happen. And well, now it's too late. And so I ask that in your charity that you pray for Bishop's soul, but also please, 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 please pray that a suitable replacement be found. Because, yeah, I don't want to say anything uncharitable, but, you know, let's just pray that a good bishop be found for Madison, and let's just leave it at that. So, you know, missed and lost opportunities. When our Lord returns, am I going to be ready? Have I righted wrongs? Have I, you know, am I in the state of grace at the very least? But have I righted wrongs? Have I apologized where necessary? Have I, have I pardoned people? And not just people who have asked me for forgiveness, but have I been able to forgive and forgive from the heart people who have wronged me? Or am I still living like a pagan? You know, am I still living in the falsehoods of this world? Remember in today's gospel reading from John, when Jesus is having that dialogue with Pontius Pilate, and Jesus says to him that those who belong to the truth, they live in the truth, they hear the truth, and they recognize it. Now, that's where the gospel reading ends, but we know that right after that, Pilate is very cynically and bitterly going to ask him, truth? What is truth? You're like, please, don't give me a break about this truth business. You know, truth is just bought and sold. And, you know, and we're in that situation today where truth has become this subjective falsehood that, you know, you have your truth and I have my truth. No, baloney. You might have your values and I might have my values, but there is only one truth. There's only one truth. And, you know, to subscribe to the notion that there are many truths out there is a one-way ticket to madness, to psychosis. And we believe and we know not what truth is, but who truth is. And that is Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So as we continue in the liturgical calendar, we go through these different phases in the life of Jesus. So we, like I said, we accompany him, and we also see him from different perspectives, which deepens our knowledge of him, which deepens our understanding of his mission, and gives us and strengthens our own identity as being a part, not only followers of him, but imitators of him, and what's even more, parts of him, members of his mystical body. And so that is really the ideal way to live the liturgical calendar, whether it be Advent, ordinary time, and all the different things that he did during ordinary time, which would correspond to the third luminous mystery, those mysteries that were proposed by John Paul II in 2002. The third luminous mystery is Jesus proclaims the kingdom. So that's what he does in ordinary time, right? He proclaims the kingdom, and he drives out demons, he heals the sick, he gives sight to the blind, etc. We have Lent, which is a great time of sacrifice and of seeking purification to enter into that explosion of joy, which is Easter. You know, Easter, and the fact that the worst has already happened. And we're just, our life here is just icing on the cake. The worst has already happened. The price has already been paid. So now it's up to us. Because just because Jesus has, as we say at the end of the rosary, has purchased for us the rewards of eternal life, that doesn't mean that we're just going to go there regardless, because we do not lose our free will. We're still created in the image and likeness of God, and so we still have the freedom to say yes to God or to say no thank you and to say yes to self. So, you know, damnation is always a possibility. But nonetheless, that notwithstanding, the resurrection of Jesus is a beautiful thing. And I would encourage you to really look at the recent scientific scholarship, the recent research that's been conducted on the Shroud of Turin. I mean, it's really amazing. It's funny because in the late 80s, a carbon study had been done of it, a carbon dating thing. And they said, well, it's a forgery from the 14th century. But now we see how that was completely misread for a number of factors. But there are so many things about that shroud that point to it being him, to being Jesus of Nazareth. It's a great thing that we have these things. You know, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. But God knows how lame we can be in the literal sense. That, you know, when it comes to walking by faith, it's like we really need, he has to toss us a bone every now and then, you know. So we'll have, you know, the apparitions of Our Lady, we'll have the bleeding hosts, this and that. And the Shroud of Turin is something that could not have had this impact in the Middle Ages or even up until, you know, a few years ago. But now, because of the advances in science, we can really see, good Lord. And if we compare that also to the development of art history and the artistic depictions of Jesus Christ, who started out being shown as just a beardless boy shepherding his sheep, then all of a sudden, everywhere he's being depicted with long hair and a beard. And why? It's because of the shroud. You know, really, really interesting stuff. So, you know, that's another good thing too. We have these things that can deepen our relationship with him. We can look at him from different perspectives, looking at different facets of his life, death, and resurrection. But returning to the Advent season, so we now enter, as guards of honor, not just as Catholics, but as guards of honor, and you know, specifically, we are now entering into this time of awaiting, of expecting. And yes, we know all about Jesus being born, you know, in 2,000 years ago, but just like the Jews of his day had that unknown quantity as to whom, where, and when, we have that same unknown quantity. We know whom, but we don't know where, we don't know when. Will it be some sort of event that transcends time and space, and so that Jesus will return to everyone, to every nation at the same time? That seems likely to me, but I don't know. You know, or will he pick a point of entry? Will he come back where he left, you know, somewhere in the Middle East? Will he choose some impoverished place in the world, like a little village in India or something? Who knows? But it's something that can spark and fire up our imaginations a little bit, and we can just offer it up to God to put our imagination to good use. You know, remember that everything that Jesus lived is not history. It is real and it is present. It is now and it is available to us. We can share in it. We can be with Jesus in these particular moments in his life. Or we can just you know, just read the Gospels as we would read, you know, the biography of Edna St. Vincent Millay or something, you know. Nothing against her, but, you know, yeah, I mean, just a biography of just any other person. And remember another thing that I've mentioned to you, considering using our imagination, and something that's very important is, you know, and it's not coincidence that the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus became a Jesuit devotion because of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque's spiritual director, St. Claude La Colombière. But the founder of the Jesuit order, St. Ignatius Loyola, in his Spiritual Exercises, which is a book that is readily available, he gives a series of explanations on how to approach scripture. And one is by doing a full immersion contemplation, which he calls the application of the senses. So that by using our imagination, which God gave us, and we can put it to a holy use, we can place ourselves in the scene that we're reading about, whether it's Jesus proclaiming the kingdom, or it's the transfiguration, or it's his baptism, whatever. We can enter into that scene, and using our imagination, we can really, really immerse ourselves, and we can apply our senses. We can make ourselves like a fly on the wall, you know, or a fly on a leaf over by, you know, Nicodemus or something, you know. And really just using our imagination. It doesn't have to be accurate or anything. Just, you know, whatever comes to us with the aid of the Holy Spirit, what am I seeing? Who is there? What am I hearing? You know, who's present? Is there a lot of noise and hubbub, or is everything quiet? You know, if I'm, say, for example, if I'm contemplating the visit of the Magi, you know, what's it like? You know, this whole place is charged with a holiness, with the presence of the angels, with this special star. And it's another thing that science supports is the fact that something very unusual happened over the skies of Palestine right around the time when we think Jesus was born. So important. You know, what was it like? What do I hear? What do I see? What do I smell? You know, it could be something nice, it could be something not so nice, like, you know, with all the animals present in the manger, you know, like hearing flies buzzing around. All these things. How do these things make me feel? I mean, it's not one of my five senses, but how do I feel? Do I feel tense? Do I feel afraid? You know, are there, you know, is there a presence of Roman soldiers or bad people? How do I feel? I see women with their babies, and, you know, I know that Herod is going to issue this edict to kill all the boys. You know, how does that make me feel? All of these things. So this application of the senses that Ignatius of Loyola recommends that we use for, at least for certain passages in the Gospel, that is really something that we can use in our whole living out the whole liturgical calendar. You know, and focusing on the different, you know, the green season, Jesus proclaiming the kingdom and healing the sick and doing this and that, you know, his day-to-day life. Advent, we can be with the people Israel, and then we can be more specifically with Mary and with Joseph and the whole controversy of her pregnancy outside of wedlock and Joseph's very understandable reaction and of like, you know, I really don't want anything to do with this girl, but on the other hand, I don't want her to be in danger and I don't want to make a scene, so I'm just going to very quietly just, you know, send her away, and his dream, all these things, using this method, I think that that can really enrich these stories, if you want to use it, if you want to use that term, these facts, these events in the life of Jesus, and they can really make them more deeply experienced and appreciated by us, because they become more of a real and immediate personal experience for each one of us. So that is just something that, that I would recommend if you want to like experiment with that, that approach next Sunday as we begin the season of Advent. But that is, as guards of honor, I think that that is really the most important thing, because just like we are called to use those senses when we offer our hour, we make ourselves present at the foot of the cross, we are comforting the one who was abandoned, our Lord, the one who, as he says in Psalm 69, I sought comforters and found none. It's like, here I am, Lord, I am here to comfort you. And it's not sappy or sentimental, it's real. I am there with him, and he is on the cross, because that crucifixion, even though it happened in space and in time, it is also something that transcends space and time, and it is happening not only in Palestine 2,000 years ago, but it is also happening in Chicopee in the year 2018. It is something that is always going to be present, and I can take advantage of that, and I can come and I can comfort our Lord, offer him my hour, and I can be present to him. I can offer, imagine that, me comforting, me helping Jesus for a change, me offering him comfort, just my presence, just two words, thank you, and to be there with him, just for that 1 hour when I'm doing whatever I'm doing, you know, driving my car or whatever. So this is a good way for us to approach Advent, I think, because we're really going to have to make our Advent more and more prayerful and more personal, because, you know, it's quote-unquote, you know, Xmas outside in the world, and in the church it's not. Christmastide does not come until Christmas Eve. That begins the season of Christmas, but until then, it's Advent. So, as an experiment, I would recommend that you try using that application of the senses when you go to Mass, or if you're just, you know, relaxing at home and, you know, maybe studying with your Magnificat or whatever, reading passages, you know, germane passages from Scripture for Advent. So, anyway, we're out of time, and so I just wanted to recommend that, because Advent for us, you know, as guards of honor, we are people who use our imagination, and we are invited to follow the spirituality of St. Ignatius of Loyola, as we are invited to follow the spirituality of St. Francis de Sales, those two founders, the founders of the Society of Jesus on one hand, and the Sisters of the Visitation on the other. And those two great orders have their point of intersection in Margaret Mary Alacoque and Claude Lacolombiere. And from that amazing encounter comes forth the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So today, may the Heart of Jesus give us the strength and the courage, the things that we need in order to make our life ready for his second coming, but that he also may deepen our imagination, that he may give us the great gift to experience what we've been experiencing every year of our lives, Advent, Christmas, but this time to make it completely different, deeper, something more profound, and something a lot more sanctifying. God bless you.